If you would turn in your pew Bibles to, I got it. If you would like to read along, page 874, I'm reading from Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this time the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.
Thank you, Linda. Just open your heart to Jesus. He'll come in and everything will change in your life. That's just one way that people have offered an invitation to other people to accept Jesus and to be redeemed. Perhaps that is the statement to which you responded when you made a profession of faith in Jesus as the Christ. Or maybe you said the same thing to others. It's such a simple statement. Open your heart to Jesus. Be opened. Let Him come in. And everything will change. Of course, oftentimes we think that means everything is going to change for the better. And there will not be any more difficulty in life. But it is life. And life in this world. So there are difficulties that come about. And yet, that simple statement, open your heart to Jesus, or be open, perhaps carries with it an even deeper understanding than we think. And this morning I want us to look just briefly at the healing of the deaf man, and actually he is a deaf mute, recorded here in Mark chapter 7, and ask ourselves the question if we are really Ephphatha, being open. Often when this passage is read, we look at it and we see a simple healing miracle. After all, it doesn't seem to be quite as flashy as a man who has lain on a carpet for all of his life and not able to get up and walk, suddenly getting up, rolling up his bedroll, putting it under his arm and taking off down the street. It doesn't seem as flashy or as important as a young girl is dead in a room and Jesus goes in and speaks, Talitha kumi, little girl, get up. And she gets up from the dead. It's certainly not as big and flashy and in many people's minds as important as Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes hobbling out of the grave, still wrapped in the grave clothes, after being in the tomb for 4 days. And yet, I would contend to you that this particular miracle is every bit as important as any other miracle we read about or about which we talk in the Gospels or beyond. It's not just a healing miracle that we say, okay, and move on to the next, as we so often do. But R. Allen Culpepper, who's dean of the Mercer University School of Theology, and Allen is an internationally renowned and respected New Testament scholar, notes, and I quote, speaking of this story, It is strategically located following Jesus' conversation with a Syrophoenician woman and just before His feeding of the 4,000. Symbolically, it announces that through Jesus the ears of the Gentiles can be opened to hear the good news of God and their tongues can be loosened to proclaim God's glory. For you see, with the mention of Tyre and Sidon and the Decapolis, this man is probably not a Jew, but a Gentile. The Syrophoenician woman certainly was not a Jew, but a Gentile. And many of those 4,000 that were fed were not Jews, but were Gentiles. Here, Jesus is showing that the gospel, the good news, and His presence is not just for a select few, but for anyone who will hear and who will come and who will do as He commands. Now, though Mark really kind of has Jesus go around the world to get to His elbow, it's still important to recognize these places. Because really, Mark, the author here, has Jesus leave Tyre and He goes through Sidon. Now, you may not know anything about the geography, but Sidon is 20 miles north of Tyre. And then He goes south toward the Sea of Galilee and then east into the Decapolis, which was a section of 10 cities, Deca and Polis, 10 city-states that were, while there were some Jews, they were predominated by Gentiles, east of the Jordan River. So in order to get to His destination, Jesus leaves Tyre, goes way up to Sidon about 20 miles and works His way back down the Sea of Galilee and back east. And yet all along the way, we can presume that He was teaching His disciples and others, as well as healing. But He comes to this place which is predominantly Gentile territory. If it were on a map, it might be, you might label it, "Here lie beasties and ghoulies and other horrible creatures." Right? A lot of times Jews avoided those areas, especially if it was near Sabbath, to show that Gentiles as well as Jews are welcome in the kingdom of God. Jesus is truly the Redeemer for all nations. Ethnos. Another important thing to note about this, other than the fact that Jesus goes through these Gentile territories and that this man is probably a Gentile, is that we find, which seems to be typical of Mark, friends bringing this deaf mute to Jesus and asking Jesus to lay His hands on the man and heal him. As I said, they are probably Gentiles. Interestingly enough, just as in several other stories that Mark includes. For example, in 1:32, the neighbors come in Capernaum and they are Gentiles. And what about chapter 2, verse 3? There's a decent chance that these folks are Gentiles, but if nothing else, we need to note in Mark 2, 3 that a group of friends bring the paralytic man to Jesus to be healed. In fact, they go so far as to even climb on the roof of the house, tear a hole in it, and lower him down. We find that the people of Gennesaret in 655 and following come and bring someone to be healed. And in 822, the people of Bethsaida brought a blind man to Jesus to be healed. In other words, not just people within, but people outside of Judaism have faith in Jesus' ability to heal. And not just to heal physically, but to heal lives. And they act in bringing others to Jesus. This is in contrast to many of the Pharisees and the other really righteous, self-righteous and religious folks within Judaism who seek to keep people away from Jesus. Of course, in Mark's gospel, also Jesus does not heal to elicit faith. in Mark's gospel, in nearly every case, Jesus heals people in response to faith that has already been shown in him. And here in this passage, Mark uses, if you think for a moment that he might be thinking other than Jesus as Messiah for all nations, Mark uses a term that is only found in the Greek text in this one passage in the whole New Testament. Mogilalon, to describe the fact that the man was mute. Linda's translation and my translation say he had an impediment of speech, but he was actually a deaf mute. This term is only found in the Bible elsewhere in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures known as the Septuagint in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, where the Messiah is spoken of as giving hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind, and release to the tongues of the speechless. Mark is once again confirming Jesus has come for all the nations and for all people, especially those who are seen as on the fringes or outcast. Now, rather than this healing taking place in front of the large crowd, even though the friends are there and the disciples and they can see some of what's going on, Jesus takes the man aside. Bless you. Jesus takes the man aside for private healing, which also fits a theme in Mark known as the Messianic Secret, where Jesus will heal someone and then say, "Now go and show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody who did this." Or he raises Jairus' daughter and says, "Don't tell anybody what happened." Because Jesus didn't want to be known just as another miracle worker. He wanted people to understand him as Messiah and come to him in faith, not because of the show, but because of the connection of spirit. But Jesus does more than just lay his hands on the man, though he will tell the man not to tell folks. Of course, you know what happens when you tell somebody not to tell somebody something. They're just itching and burning to tell somebody. But they bring Jesus. The friends care about this man so much, they bring him to Jesus and they ask Jesus simply to lay his hands on him. That's how much faith they've got in him. All you have to do is put your hands on him and he'll be well. But Jesus does something else. He takes the man aside. He places his fingers in his ears and pulls them out as a sign of unstopping or opening his ears. Anybody in here going up in the mountains or something, your ears ever stop up? You try to yawn, it don't unstop. You ever put your hand there and go, to unstop your ears? But Jesus puts his fingers there to unstop his ears, pulls them away. And then he spit, probably on his fingers. The text says, and he spat and touched the man's tongue with his fingers. Now, sounds kind of gross, right? But in the ancient world, people thought that spittle actually had magical qualities and healing properties. Jesus spit and then touched the man's tongue. Culpepper writes, "The spittle from his own free tongue," that is Jesus' own free tongue, "was applied to the man's bound tongue and thereby freed it." He looks to heaven, to God. He sighs, which in Judaism was a sign generally leading to prayer because of distress, hoping that God would hear. But Jesus' sigh is to represent that inner connection that he has with God the Father, which accomplishes the healing. He looks at the man and says, "Ephphatha," an Aramaic term that means "be opened." And actually, it's in the imperative form. Jesus didn't say, "How about consider opening your mouth and say something?" Jesus commanded him to be opened, his ears to be unstopped, his tongue to be freed, and the healing occurs. The healing of the man physically, but the healing of the man wholly so that he can truly live. he's healed so that he can live that healing. And immediately the man can hear. The man can speak where he has been a deaf mute for all of this time. And Jesus looks at him and tells the man and his friends not to go about spreading the news of what had occurred, but like so many in Mark's gospel, they leave, and as soon as they're out of earshot of Jesus, they start telling everybody. They can't help but share that good news so that others can know and can come to Jesus. No matter how much they were told to be silent, they shared that news of healing. They didn't shy away from speaking. In fact, interestingly enough, the term that Mark used here is a technical term for preaching. They shared that gospel. They preached that good news. Even if it wasn't popular, or others at work or school might look at them strangely, they still told. They didn't keep it hidden in their locker, or stuffed down in a backpack, or behind a desk at work in a drawer. That doesn't mean that they were always in people's faces either, but they were eager to share the good news of the healing that Christ brought. The messages in this passage are for the church as a whole and for individual Christians specifically. We need to be open to the healing that God brings in the Christ and are to share that good news regularly with other people, both in deed and in word. St. Francis of Assisi used to often say, "Preach the gospel regularly, use words when necessary." In other words, preach the gospel by how you live. And when it's time to use words, use those too. The Gentiles here were representative of those who were different from the religiously acceptable. Since Jesus worked among the Gentiles as well as Jews, He is saying those who are unlike the religiously established are still worthy of God's mission. A mission to which the church is called, to declare the glory of God to all persons. We are empowered by God to help bring healing. We are empowered to help bring healing to those in need of it, those inside the church and outside, those who have never heard the gospel, and those who have been hurt by the church, and those who have heard the gospel but have forgotten the goodness and the excitement of the good news. Jesus did not just open the ears of the man. He loosed his tongue so that he could tell others what God had done for him. In the Bible, it's interesting to note that hearing is almost always accompanied with speaking and doing in obedience. Telling out with gladness God's grace. Many people claim to have had their hearts opened by God in Jesus, but do not share regularly in Bible study, in worship, much less in bringing others to a place where they can meet Jesus and find healing, even in the church itself. The man who was healed joyfully told others, but he wasn't the only one that did. His friends went out and told them too. They had a faith that would not allow them to be hindered in bringing someone to where they could meet Jesus. As Culpepper writes, "When we really understand the mission of the church as God's mission in the world, conducted through the church, then we too will be able to speak. To us, he says still, groaning and sighing, Ephphatha, be opened." May we pray. Lord God, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, and open our mouths loose our tongues to share the good news of your grace and to help lead others to a place where they too can find that they can be opened. We offer ourselves in the name of Jesus, our Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 444. I love to tell the story. It's a statement, but it's also a question. Do you love to tell the story? Using words when necessary. As we stand and sing, our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make. Whether it's a first-time profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to unite with this fellowship, or to recommit ourselves to God. Number 444, I love to tell the story.